Over the last few weeks, we've looked at a number of traits of the apostles. We have looked at the sons of thunder. We've looked at analytical apostles. We've looked at brothers. We've looked at one who had difficulty in accepting who Jesus was. We've seen a number of characteristics about these people. Today, however, we come to the apostle who perhaps is as well known as the apostle Peter or the apostle Paul. However, this apostle is known for a very different kind of reason. This is the apostle who betrayed the Lord. Last week we noted that with Andrew, as we look throughout the text, Andrew is almost always referred to as Simon Peter's brother. When you look throughout the Bible, Judas is almost always described as the disciple who betrayed the Lord. It's interesting as you look at all of these different characteristics, all these statements of him, almost without exception, you find that tag put with him, this is the disciple who betrayed the Lord. This was nothing that was of surprise to the Lord. In fact, when we read throughout the entire text of the Bible, the death of Christ looms very large in it. And when you look at the Old Testament, as some of you are doing in your Bible studies even now, you see all of these prophecies that are made about the Lord, all of these things that were going to come to pass. One of those prophecies had to do with Judas, the man who we're told who betrayed the Lord. And so as we look throughout the Old Testament, we find indicators of what was going to happen. We think about one of the Messianic Psalms, chapter 41 and verse 9. Where the psalmist says, even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. We understand that that psalmist was having problems of his own, but the picture was of one who was coming who would do that to Jesus Christ as well. In almost a direct sequence of what would one day happen, the prophet Zechariah is put through a situation which shows us what would happen with Jesus. In some way, Zechariah does not give us a great deal of detail on it, but some way he was put in the position of being a leader over the people. The good shepherd is how he's described in that passage. And he's rejected. The people will not accept him for who he is. And so finally he says, okay, I'm quitting this. You won't accept my leadership? We pick up in verse 12, and I said to them, if it seems good to you, give me my wages. But if not, keep them. And they weighed out as my wages 30 pieces of silver. Then the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, the lordly price at which I was priced by them. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord to the potter. These scenes, plus others from the Old Testament, are showing us that Jesus Christ would be betrayed. And so we come then to the time when one of his own, one of the chosen apostles, would do that very thing. And we read where it says of Jesus talking about this and what Judas would do, John chapter 6, verses 70 and 71, Jesus answered them, did I not choose you the 12? And yet one of you is a devil. He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. And as I said, as we go throughout the New Testament, that idea is spoken over and over again. What I want us to understand, though, this morning is that this was of absolutely no surprise to Jesus. Jesus, in his omniscience, Jesus as Lord, knew what was going to happen. He understood what was going to take place. He understood that all of these prophecies would be fulfilled because Judas would take the action, would make the decision to betray him. And so this morning, our study of the apostles takes a little bit of a darker turn. When we examine this one who sold out on the Lord, the one who betrayed him. And as we think about this apostle this morning, I want us to think about the dangers that we also face, the dangers that we can face as he in betraying our Lord. Let's talk about Judas, though. As we think about this man, Judas was very much like the other apostles in some ways. It appears that his calling was no different than the others, that Jesus said, come and follow me, and Judas went just as the others did. It appears that the other apostles, I believe with certainty, did not know what was going on. They didn't understand what Judas was going to do. And we think about this man who walked with the Lord for 3 years. This man who was chosen, who with the other 11 was with Jesus on a very regular basis. And it's rather interesting to think about that Judas, just like the others, sat and listened as Jesus talked. Have you ever considered that? That all of these messages that were given to Peter and Andrew and James and John, these apostles who we know who went and did great things, these same messages were heard by Judas? As I was preparing the lesson, I thought of Matthew chapter 6 and how it must have been for Judas to sit and listen to this passage that is so very, very well known to us. But in knowing about Judas, to think that he heard these words, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up your treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there's where your heart will be also." This man who was so given to covetousness heard the things that the Lord spoke, just as the others did. It's also perhaps even more interesting to realize that he performed the same miracles that the other apostles performed. We're going over just a few chapters in Matthew to chapter 10. And we're reading here of the apostles being sent out by the Lord. And he says in verse 7, "Proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You receive without paying, give without pay. Acquire no gold, nor silver, nor copper for your belts." Here was Judas, who, as we'll see in just a minute, was so concerned about physical prosperity that Jesus was saying, "I'm giving you the power to cast out demons. I'm giving you the power to heal the sick. Go out and do this and don't worry about your livelihood because the Lord will take care of you." Judas, the betrayer, heard that just as these others did. Not only that, he saw the same miracles of Jesus. He saw the 5,000 being fed. He saw Lazarus being raised from the dead. He saw these things that were so faith-building to the others. And he heard Jesus preach on salvation. You ever wondered what must have been going through Judas's mind? As the Lord spoke words such as we find in John chapter 15, where he says, "I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away." Judas heard that. Judas then heard the promise, "And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more." He heard the teaching. He saw the miracles. He performed the miracles. But unlike the other apostles, though he was very, very close to the Lord, he was very far away. And I believe as we consider that attribute of Judas, it gives us occasion to think very long and hard about our relationship with the Lord. Because what we learn in Judas is a lesson that we need to see in the fact that when we are with the Lord, that does not necessarily make us godly. A proximity, association with the Lord does not necessarily make one a godly person. We think about things that we oftentimes go through. We think about how we say, "Well, as long as I go to church, I'm okay with the Lord. As long as I'm there 3 times a week, I'm all right." No. What Judas shows is that you can walk in the same path Jesus walks. You can listen to the things of Jesus, but if you never make application, you are as far from Him as the person who has never been near Him at all. That's what you and I have to learn. And that's a point that God has been teaching His people for a very long time. I thought about the prophet Haggai in this, where Haggai is trying to get the Israelites motivated to get back to work, to get busy on the temple. They had become lethargic and apathetic. And he's making the point with the priest. And he says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, ask the priest about the law. If someone carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches with the fold bread or stew or wine or oil or any kind of food, does it become holy? In other words, does association make something holy? I imagine these priests kind of nodded their head and furrowed their brows and said, well, no, Haggai, you know that. You know that contact with something doesn't make something holy. Ah, but then the point comes. You're making yourself unholy because of your association with things that are not near God. Because you call yourself priests, because you call yourselves people of God, that does not make you holy. And we understand that when we think simply by associating with the Lord, that's going to make us right, that what we have done is we have fallen into the seedbed of hypocrisy. To say that I can look holy, to say that I can be with godly people, and therefore that translates to me, that's what causes us to become hypocrites. I want you to think about Judas in this vein. Going over to John chapter 13. This is, I believe, one of the most touching occasions that Jesus had with His apostles. We know they had problems with pride. They wanted these positions in the kingdom. We've dealt with that, with even a mother of two of these brothers coming and asking for that. And Jesus is trying to teach them about lowliness. We come down to verse 2 and it says, during supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hand and that He had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside His outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around His waist. Then He poured water into a basin and He began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around Him. Have you ever considered that two of those feet belonged to Judas? Jesus very well knew what Judas was just about ready to do. I mean, we're right there at the time. And Jesus, in His position as that servant king, took the water and the towel and washed the feet of the man who was going to betray Him. But you want to know something even more remarkable than that? Judas led Him. The man who knew that he was about to betray the Lord sat and let his Lord wash his feet. That's hypocrisy. We go a little bit further. We go down to verse 26. And as Jesus is instituting the Lord's Supper, Jesus answered, "It is He to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." So when He dipped the morsel, He gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. And after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, What you are going to do, do quickly. As Jesus, with the other apostles, was going to institute a way of remembering Him, Judas was going to betray his Lord. And so you and I need to think awfully seriously about this. That because we are associated with godly people and associated with godly things, that doesn't make us any more faithful than those who are fully committed to God. And I want us to understand that the Lord is not fooled by this. Jesus knew exactly what was in the heart of Judas. And this morning, God knows exactly what's in our heart. He understands the reason that we're here today. He knows why we came this morning. He understands our motives in wearing His name. And we need to understand that no matter how much one can fool others, one cannot fool the Lord. Judas learned that. And that's a lesson for us as well. Let me talk about a second thing with Judas. One of the things we understand very much about him was his problem with covetousness. Now let me say something, and I'm going to come back to this in just a couple of minutes, but let me go ahead and introduce it now. There are many who have tried to rehabilitate Judas, who have tried to make him into a good guy. And one of the things that you can read very easily is that that many people believe that what Judas was seeking to do was to try to kind of speed things up a bit, to get Jesus to react to the Roman Empire. Well, let's talk about that in a minute. But let me say something that I think we can know with certainty. And that's the fact that one of the main reasons that Judas followed Jesus was for monetary profit. As we've been going through all of these lessons about the apostles, we've noted that there's these little stories put in, these little incidences in their lives, because what God is doing is He's giving us insight into what's working in the minds of those apostles. That's no different with Judas. And so, we come to an account that specifically deals with him in John chapter 12. And as we look at John chapter 12, we know that there's a woman who's going to do something very extraordinary for Jesus. Look in verse 1 with me. It says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom the Lord had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" Now let's stop there for just a minute. I don't know if people know what they're talking about or not. But you find something about this account that says a denarius was a day's wage. And so something that costs 300 denarii is approximately a year's salary. I don't know if that's the case or not. But what I do know is that people did not have what this woman had. Here she brings this very costly ointment. She takes it. She pours it on Jesus' feet. She's anointing Him. And Judas is trying to make himself sound very good. Remember, he says, "Why was this not taken and sold and given to the poor?" But in this, we stopped reading just a bit early. Because John goes on to tell us in verse 6, he said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Just like you and I were told about the sons of thunder and their desire for power, and just like we were told about Philip being so analytical that he couldn't see the Lord, and just as we talked about Andrew and Peter last week and their quiet and their outspoken natures, God is telling us something about this man. He was a crook. And I would encourage anyone who seeks to rehabilitate Judas Iscariot to take some time and to read this passage, because God is showing us very clearly that his concern was on physical things. His concern was on monetary things. And in that, he was seeking to benefit himself. It's interesting, and I wish we could somehow get the connotation of Jesus' answer, because I believe in verse 7 it must have been very sharp. And to the point, when Jesus said, "Leave her alone." He knew all about Judas Iscariot. He knew his heart. He knew his behavior. He knew about his thievery. And as Judas turns himself on this godly woman, Jesus says, let me put it in the vernacular here, "Back off." He goes on to say, that she can keep for the day of my burial, for the poor you will have always with you, but you do not always have me. Judas was a thief. Judas was a man who was trying to allow himself an opportunity to gain personally from this ministry of the Lord. And I believe in this, Judas illustrates what happens when we allow selfish things to be our spiritual motivators. I will say this, Judas wasn't by himself. We go over to Acts chapter 8, and maybe a man who had a little bit more excuse than Judas did, but who nonetheless got just as harsh a rebuke, a man by the name of Simon, who was a sorcerer, said, "Let me buy this power." He had been a man who had made money by conjuring and bringing things to amaze people. Boy, and Peter let him have it. Peter said, "You and your money perish together. You can't buy the gift of the Spirit." And I want us to understand that not only can a man like Judas have these difficulties and a man like Simon the sorcerer have these difficulties, that danger is very much present for us as well. Not in the same way. I don't think there's going to be many people out there who are trying to divvy out something from the collection plate. I don't think there's many people out there who would take such action as to steal that money from the Lord. But sometimes what we find is that coveting can be something more than just for monetary gain. Sometimes we can covet that reputation of being a good church-going person. Sometimes you and I can say, "Well, I'm going to be a part of the Lord's service because of the reputation that it's going to provide for me. I'm going to be a part of the Lord's service because of how others are going to think about me." Is that not doing the same thing? Is that not trying to profit in some way for a personal motivation against the things that the Lord would have us to learn? Perhaps as well, and maybe this one hits a little bit closer to home, do we desire the reward of heaven without the relationship with Christ? How many people desire to get to heaven by somehow doing an end run around the Lord? I would think you would know by now, I don't put a whole lot of stock in what the Catholic Pope has to say about spiritual things. But I was amazed even more so this week by something that he said than I typically am. He came out and said, "Well, sure, atheists can go to heaven. As long as your attitude is good, as long as you are true to your conscience, let me tell you, that's covetousness. What that's saying is I can gain the reward that God has promised, but I don't have to do anything to please Him. I don't have to have a relationship with Him." And here is the man who is the acknowledged head for many people saying that you don't even have to go through God to get to heaven. How many times do we do that very thing, though? Do we say, "Well, I'm going to go to heaven, but it really doesn't matter what I do. It doesn't matter the kind of relationship I have with the Lord. It doesn't matter what I do or don't do in His service." And when we do that, we are minimizing Christ, just as Judas did. Judas had turned Jesus Christ into nothing more than a way of getting something that he desired without having to follow what Jesus told him to do. And in that, there is danger of coveting without submitting to the Lord. Let's note one final point about Judas. We understand that as we come to the end of his life, Judas is going to do some things that he's going to be sorry about. And it's going to be the very thing that he's acknowledged for doing throughout the New Testament, and that's betraying the Lord. But we understand that Judas was at a point now where he had reached such a low state in his covetousness that he said, "I will betray the Lord for a very low sum of money." I think it tells something about Judas that he was willing to make a deal for 30 pieces of silver. You go throughout the Old Testament, that 30 pieces of silver is quite significant. We looked at it from Zechariah. You go back earlier in the Law of Moses. And this is what it cost if you had a servant that had become injured. Or you had an animal that injured somebody else's servant. His value was 30 pieces of silver. And so what Judas is here saying is I'm willing to sell out this man, I'm willing to sell out Jesus Christ for the value price of a wounded slave. a wounded servant. Now, there's all kinds of things to go in that regard, what that's saying about Jesus, but let's don't go down that street right now. Let's stick with Judas, where he's saying, I'm willing to give him for the lowest amount. Why did he do that? Why did Judas sell out on his Lord? Let me go back to what we were talking about earlier. Those who seek to rehabilitate Judas say that what he was seeking to do was to hurry up the plan. He thought that Jesus was taking way too long, that Jesus should get things going because, like the other disciples, he felt like that Jesus was going to lead this rebellion against Rome, everything was going to be great afterwards. I won't deny that. I don't know if that was the case or not. But I have much more of a suspicion that it was the, quote, dried up ministry of Jesus Christ that led to Judas's dissatisfaction. He had been profiting from that money bag. When times were good, perhaps more was going into it. But by this point, we see that many of his followers were turning against him. Many of the people who had been faithful to him were turning the opposite way. And it may have been that Judas was saying, I'm going to get at least one final thing out of this before it's over. Whatever the case, it's going to lead him to his ultimate hypocrisy to finish this deed. Let's go back over to the book of Matthew to chapter 26. In Matthew chapter 26, we read about this deed being done. We look down to verses 47, on down through verse 50. We heard that read earlier. Here is Jesus coming. They've signaled. Verse 48, the betrayer had given them a sign saying, the one I will kiss is the man, seize him. And he came up to Jesus at once and said, greetings, Rabbi, and he kissed him. Jesus said to him, friend, do what you came to do. Then they came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. Judas wanted to make it look like this was nothing out of the ordinary, giving the friendly kiss, the handshake in our day. Jesus knew what was happening. And Judas knew what was happening. And the Lord was betrayed. From this point, put through a mock trial, beaten, a crown of thorns placed on his head, his hands nailed to a cross. There between two common criminals, he died. And something very strange happens. This man who had sold out the Lord has remorse over what he's done. We go down to Matthew chapter 27, and we look in verses 3 and 4, and it said, and when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and the elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. They said, what is that to us? See to it yourself. I don't know what went on in Judas's mind. Was it the fact that the grand battle against Rome didn't occur? That's what some would tell us. Or is it perhaps something clicked? And this message that for 3 years Judas had been hearing, that I must go to Jerusalem and there suffer many things and be crucified, suddenly came to mind. And this man who he had looked at as his gravy train, he now realized was somebody much, much more than that. I don't know what went on in his mind, but I know that he was sorry for what he had done. He said, I have sinned. And he wept over that. And what's interesting is that night, two of the apostles are recorded as having that weeping for the very same thing of selling out on their Lord. The apostle Peter, who had denied him 3 times, Judas, who had betrayed him. But what was the difference? We look down to verse 7. Actually, backing up a little bit, verse 5. It says, "And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed and he went and hanged himself." You see, what Judas had was remorse. What Peter had was repentance. Because the next thing we see about Peter, not too far anyway over, is he's preaching the message of salvation. What we see about Judas is him killing himself because he could not bear what he had done. And so as you and I think about this morning, I want us to ask ourselves this question. Which do we demonstrate? Are we remorseful? Or are we penitent over the mistakes that we've made? And what we learn from Jesus Christ is that the sad ending of Judas did not have to be that way. And what we learn about ourselves is that it doesn't have to be that way for us either. We think about a man who I think is properly vilified. A man who the writers of the New Testament tell us over and over again, he's the one who betrayed the Lord. What we understand is that that does not have to be our ending. And so this morning, as we think about Judas and his selling out of the Lord, I want us to each ask ourselves the question, have I sold him out? Have I given myself to things that are not of the Lord's? Are you remorseful about that? The answer is yes, good, but don't stop. Are you going to repent of that? You see, every one of us has been in that boat. Every one of us has been a people who has sold out the Lord. But those who are Christians have come back. And like the Apostle Peter, they've repented. They've been buried in the waters of baptism. They've been raised up someone new. And that's what the Lord can do for you. Don't die just sorrowful over your sins. Go to meet your Lord as one who has been sorrowful over that, but made the change necessary to go from being one who betrayed Him to one who worked for Him. This morning, if you need to respond to the invitation, now is the time. If you need to become a Christian, do that. If there's sin in your life that you're showing remorse over and you want to make that public so that we can pray about it, we'll do that as well, whatever the case. Let's learn the lesson from this apostle who betrayed the Lord not to die in the condition that he did, but to be ready to meet our Lord when He comes.